Let's pray once more before we begin. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We pray that he would be active this morning, taking up his sword and shaping us into the image of your precious Son, in whose name we ask these things. Amen. Is mic on? Well, this is going to be a short sermon. Because I just want to address a couple of problems with prayer, and then I want to give you a solution, one solution that you can call it a solution. But we've been going, if you've been with us for the past couple of weeks, we've been going through the idea of communion with God. How do we have communion with God? How is it that we fellowship with the God of the universe? And we began the first 2 weeks with His Word, understanding His Word, reading His Word, hearing His Word, memorizing His Word, and meditating on His Word, which by meditating, we mean thinking deeply about what He said in His Word. And today we're going to move on to the next one, prayer, which is not distinct, as I'm going to try to show you, from the first. It naturally flows, or can or should maybe naturally flow from the other two, the idea of His Word. I just want to impress this one truth upon your souls this morning, that His prayer is not a duty to be performed as if it's an obligation or you're doing a service to God. It's not a duty. Instead, it is an expression of communion with God. It's not a duty that we do. Like, well, I have to pray. We all, every Christian here has thought at some point, or maybe thinking it right now, I know I need to pray more. But that's the wrong way of thinking of prayer. Instead, it is not an obligation or a duty that you perform. It is an expression of, or an avenue of communion with the Father. So, let's go ahead and get in. I'm as uncomfortable with this maybe as you are, because I'm not used to preaching these kind of sermons. We usually go verse by verse through a book. We're doing a topical series, which means we land on a passage, we talk about it a little bit, we maybe move on to another one. We're going to do a little bit of that today, but we're going to settle here. It's not going to be an exposition of everything that Jason read. I just want to draw out the part about prayer, commenting on a little bit of the other maybe, but there's a couple of points I want us to see, at least one point I want us to see here that Jesus makes about prayer. He begins by saying, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. Righteousness is used many times in the Sermon on the Mount, 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, in different ways, but essentially what he's saying is that their righteousness, God is righteous, God does everything right. And we as His children who are in a right relationship with Him, our actions should reflect the rightness of God, or the rightness. So our actions should reflect, in other words, our relationship with God in heaven. And he gives three examples, prayer, fasting, and giving. But we want to settle on verse 5 and a few following. Let's read that again. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Then He says, pray like this. Now, He doesn't say pray these words. He says, pray like this. This is what your prayers should look like. This is the content that should be in your prayers. Then He gives the famous Lord's Prayer. There are two great misunderstandings that I think are common in every Christian's life concerning prayer. The first is addressed. The second is addressed here, but I want to talk about one more that's not necessarily here, but maybe flows with the next. The first misunderstanding is that prayer is monologue. In other words, you're talking to God, and that's it. You know, you get your prayer list out and you just rattle it off to God. And maybe you think he listens, maybe he doesn't. You have no idea, but you're just going through the motions. You're communicating that way. Communication is a very difficult task. It's not as easy as it seems. We've all been misunderstood. In his book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, Ted Tripp writes concerning the relationship between a parent and child and their communication. He writes this. He says, "We often think of communication as the ability to express ourselves. Accordingly, we think of ourselves as talking to our children. Instead, you should seek to talk with your children. Communication is not monologue, it is dialogue. It is not only the ability to talk, but also the ability to listen. Your objective in communication must be to understand your child, not simply to have your child understand you." Now, we know this is true. If it's true of an earthly parent and their child, how much more is it true of a relationship between our Father in heaven and us? He says communication is not monologue, it's dialogue. It's not only the ability to talk, but also the ability to listen. How often do we enter prayer just telling God rather than listening to God? You see, if you do that, then you're just engaging in monologue. God, I'm going to tell you some things. Maybe you know, maybe you don't know already. And just listen. And when I'm done, I'll stop and go about my way. Many of us experience this problem of viewing prayer as one-sided conversation. It's a monologue between us and God. Prayer doesn't have to be a monologue where you just do the talking and you trust that maybe God is listening, maybe he's not. You have no way of knowing, do you? We know this feeling. After you're finished, you put up your prayer list, your prayer cards, and go about your way. It's sort of like a message in a bottle. You write a message, push it off the sea in a bottle, and hope, you know, somebody might see it. But then you're done, you have a sense of satisfaction because you've done what you needed to do. You've done what you're supposed to do. That's your religious duty. That's not how the Bible describes prayer at all. But that's the first misunderstanding of prayer, as monologue. We'll come back to that one. Let's deal with the one that the text addresses, or one of the ones the text addresses here. The second misunderstanding is prayer as duty. The first one is prayer as monologue. In other words, I'm just talking to God. The second one is prayer as duty. So these are two misunderstandings about prayer that most of us fall into. The second one is maybe your prayers are done from a sense of religious obligation. As I said, everybody's guilty of thinking, I need to pray more. I need to spend more time in prayer, but I just don't have the time, and so on and so forth. Do you see the problem there? The problem is that in your mind, you're viewing prayer as a duty that has to be performed. I know I'm not doing what I need to do in this duty that God's given me to do, and I feel bad and guilty because I'm not doing more. That's a misunderstanding of what prayer is. Because then if you do that, if you do spend more time, you get a puffed up sense of, well, I've spent this amount of time in prayer and I've done what I'm supposed to do. Prayer is something to be done. It's a duty to be performed. But that's not what the Bible describes it anyway. How the Bible describes it anyway. Matthew 6, look at what Jesus says. It says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you'll have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." As we said, the idea of righteousness is the idea of, in shorthand here, without going into a long discussion of it, it's saying God is righteous, and as his children, our actions should be righteous. Anyway, our actions should reflect the righteousness of God, the right doing of God. We should do things that are in keeping with God's character. One of those things they list is prayer. It's possible here to interpret Jesus as teaching that prayer is just religious duty, right? These are things you do. You fast. Most religions do these things anyway, right? I've chosen this passage because he's careful to teach just the opposite. It's not duty. He warns us against treating prayer as duty, in fact. He does it by giving us examples of how not to pray. Look at what he says. He says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. So verse 5. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say, they have received their reward. But when you do pray, go into your room, inner room, and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, another warning, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. They think they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need. This is important for us to understand because it describes the relationship between duty-bound religion. It's the difference between duty-bound religion and communication with the Father. That's what Jesus is trying to say here. Pray to your Father. Don't perform it as a religious duty. You're talking to your Father. If you're motivated by duty, you'll be tempted to try to impress others. He says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues, at the street corners, the proper time of day, so people may come in and say, look at these high and righteous people who are praying. Listen to their loud prayers and be impressed because they're either great orators in prayer or they're really disciplined. They're much more disciplined than I am. Look at them praying. I want to be like them. Then there's another temptation. That's to try to impress God. He says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Jesus is not necessarily referring to repeating yourself when praying. He's referring to a pagan practice of empty words and vain words, or many words. Some pagans thought that if they called all their gods and addressed their petitions to each of them, repeated themselves a few times, they'd have a better chance of receiving an answer. Maybe some of us feel like that with our own prayers. If we just repeat it enough times, you know, God will hear us, or God will answer us. Or God, you know, we just have to get it across to God. That's the idea. But Jesus said we shouldn't pray like this. And the point I want us to see is that he says we shouldn't pray like this because God is our Father. We don't have to drone on and on with the same words in prayer in order to grab God's attention. We don't have to use big words to impress God. We don't have to put on a big show in public prayer to impress others. Jesus is pointing out a common problem, a common thread that runs through all of these. That's simply that you're misunderstanding what prayer is. You're misunderstanding what giving is. You're misunderstanding what fasting is. And any number of things we could add to that list if you're doing it because it's a duty. Jesus wants us to understand that prayer is communicating with the Father. It is an expression of our relationship between ourselves and the God of the universe. You see, as Christians, if you are a Christian, you have a dramatically transformed relationship with God. Before you became a Christian, the only thing you could expect from him was judgment. And it would be right for you to cower in a corner somewhere waiting that judgment to fall. Because at any minute, the gavel could drop and you would be snuffed out and spend eternity in hell. But now, if you are a Christian, you're welcomed into his presence to talk, to pray, to enjoy fellowship with him, as 1 John says. That is a radically different change of circumstances. And what made the difference? God have a change of mind? Do you turn over a new leaf and become a better person? No, God poured out his judgment upon his Son fully so that Jesus bore all of the wrath that was due to you, all of your judgment, so that the sacrifice that Jesus made was enough. So now that those who approach God trusting in what Christ has done, trusting that what Christ has done is enough, are forgiven and welcomed into his presence. And then we no longer stand outside as those waiting to be judged. We're welcomed in and seated around the table. We call God Father. That is a radical concept that Jesus, maybe he didn't introduce the idea, but he emphasized the idea over and over again. The idea is present in the Old Testament, though you've got it's by implication or by analogy. When Jesus shows up, he starts calling God Father. So now when we pray, we're talking to our Father. Look at verse 48. It's all over the place in the Sermon on the Mount, especially right here, verse 48. You must be perfect, therefore, as your Father is perfect. Go back up to verse 45. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Then verse 4. So that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this, our Father who is in heaven. Verse 14, if you don't forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you forgive them, you will forgive, your Father will forgive. Verse 15, but if you don't, your Father will not forgive. Verse 18, at the end, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Then in verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Verse 32, the Gentiles seek after all these things, but your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Then in chapter 7, verse 11, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So, this is what I want to impress upon you. It's that prayer is not a duty to be performed. Prayer is an expression of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Now let's return back again to what the first concept I talked about. Prayer as monologue, prayer, not seeing prayer as monologue. And I'll read again what Ted Tripp said. We often think of communication as the ability to express ourselves. Accordingly, we think of ourselves as talking to our children instead of talking with them. Communication isn't monologue, that is, between a father and or mother and son or daughter. It is dialogue. Communication isn't only the ability to talk, but also the ability to listen. So let me ask, when you pray, which is it? Is it a conversation? Is it a dialogue with God? Or is it a monologue? You just coming to God and saying, this is what I want. Or these are needs I have. And then you leave. It doesn't have to be that way. I'm not saying that's a horrible thing, but that's most of our prayer life. And here's the solution. Prayer, seeing prayer as a conversation with God. Here's a question that immediately comes to mind. Well, how do I do that? Because when I think about conversing with someone, I'm thinking about I hear them, they speak to me, I speak back to them, then they talk, then I talk. And, you know, we've never heard God. I've never heard God. I've never heard his audible voice. So how do you do that? Well, yes, you have. You have heard from God if you have his word. God speaks to us through his word. All that God has said to us is recorded faithfully in his word. All that God is going to say to you is recorded faithfully in his word. So there you have God's words to you. God's word, God speaking to you through his word. That's why we call it the word of God. Because he has spoken to us through it. So the way that we turn prayer into a conversation with our Father is to pray through His Word. It's not hard. It's not hard. That is, we use His Word as our guide when we're praying, as we're communing with Him. There are several reasons for praying through Scripture. Here are a few of them. Maybe all of them. I don't know. First one is biblical. Jesus did it. Early church did it. Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where did they come from? Psalm 22. He knew the Scriptures. We have no reason to believe that that was all that he prayed. He probably prayed through the rest of it. He probably remembered it, and it was on his mind, and he was thinking about it because it was talking about him at that moment. So it's natural for him to pray that back to the Father. Early church did it. Acts chapter 4, after they received persecution. Turn over to Acts chapter 4. Matthew is before Acts. In Acts chapter 4, they're undergoing persecution. Verse 23, Peter and John were persecuted. Verse 23, they come back, they tell everybody what's going on. And verse 24, and when they heard it, that is the church, they lifted their voices together, God, and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and rulers gathered together against the Lord and his anointed. Where did that come from? The Psalms. They knew the Psalms and they incorporated them into their prayers. They were talking to God about something he already said. So that's one reason. Another reason is praying Scripture helps direct your train of thought. I can't tell you how many times I pray and lose my train of thought. I start with the best of intentions, a nice list of things I'm going to talk to God about before me. Before I know it, I'm thinking about the most pressing need of the day. And I'm not praying about it, I'm just thinking about it. Or maybe I'm thinking about the school bus or macaroni and cheese or ketchup on a hot dog. You know, your mind can go anywhere, and it does. That's okay. It's who are as humans. But we don't want to do that if we're praying because we're wasting an opportunity to commune with the Father. Remember, Jesus said, "Your Father in heaven." So if you're praying through Scripture, if you've got the Word of God before you and you're reading through a passage and praying through it, when you lose your train of thought, what do? You just go back to the next verse. You go back to where you were and read that again. And God directs your mind back to what you're supposed to be doing. Another reason to pray Scripture is that it allows God to direct our prayers. It allows God to tell us in a way what we need to be praying about, because perhaps God knows more what we need to ask than we do. For instance, Colossians 1:9, it's a good prayer, a good verse to meditate on and think about and pray when you're trying to figure out God's will. Colossians 1 says, and so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's an excellent verse to think about and to meditate on and to pray back to God, to talk to God about if you're trying to figure out God's will in a certain area. Because it says, we ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So you say, you know, this is what it means to walk, to follow your will. I'm supposed to be walking in a way, my attitudes, my actions, or my words are supposed to be reflective of your worth and who you are, and you know, and I'm supposed to be fully pleasing to you. I'm bearing fruit. Is it going to help me to bear fruit? You know, and you just talk about it. Talk those things out with God. Number one more that Donald Whitney is known for saying is that when we pray the word, we keep ourselves from saying the same things about the same things. Right? This is not my, this is his. Instead of, like he said before, instead of praying, you know, Lord, bless my kids today. Help them to obey. Help them not to fight. Help me to know what to do, what to say. Instead, turn to Psalm 23 and read. What does the Lord say? He says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And then you start saying, thank you, God, because you are my shepherd. You know what I need. You know the needs, the demands that are before me today. You know the decisions I'm going to have to make concerning my children, concerning my family, concerning my wife. Shepherd me through this. Help me to see the right thing to do. Help me to understand the right thing to do. Then you say, you know, God, you're a shepherd. Shepherd my kids. Help them to know if they're at school or they're away. Help them to know the right things to do. That's a much more rich prayer than, God, just bless them. Now, there's nothing wrong with the first one. But the second one is a conversation with God, you see. God's saying, I am your shepherd. And you're saying, God, you are my shepherd. Will you be my shepherd in this situation? Will you help me to know what to say, what to do? And just go through the whole psalm. And so that gives us, brings us to the last and the final reason to pray scripture. It's a community, it's an expression of relationship with God, but it transforms prayer from being just a monologue. You know, I stand up and say what I'm supposed to say or what I want to say, and when I've spoken my piece, I get down and I leave. It is a conversation between you and your Father. And so we do this by just doing, adding, sort of combining everything we've already done, everything we've already looked at, hearing, reading the word. So when you go to pray, you begin by reading the word, not the whole chapter. If you're trying to, as if you're trying to read through the Bible with a reading plan, you go, you turn to the Psalms. It's a great place to start. You turn to, but you can turn to any part of Scripture and do it. Instead, you read a verse or two, or maybe a chapter of the Old Testament prophets, or maybe a psalm. But not too much, because your aim is not to just read to get through it, which is good in itself. But now you're praying. So your aim is to do what comes next, and that's meditate on the word. We talked about that last week. So you read through a verse or two. Then you think about it. What has God said here? What does this tell me about God? It's a good place to start. What does this verse tell me about Jesus? How does this verse point me to the Savior? And you mull that over in your mind just a few seconds. And then once you've done that, you turn that back into a prayer and pray that back to God. Pray back to God what he's already said to you. In so doing, your prayers have been transformed. They're no longer a monologue, they're a dialogue. In other words, you're not just doing the talking and God listening. God begins speaking and you respond to him. That's a radically different way of thinking about prayer, I think. Let me give you an example of this. I'll close with this example and then a little part from George Mueller. Last week I began to pray. I didn't go into prayer. I didn't go in to begin praying with an agenda or a list of things to pray about. There's nothing wrong with that. I encourage that. In fact, you can incorporate these two together. But this particular morning, I just opened up to the psalm that we were reading for the day. And I began to read. So I came to this verse. It says, I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. That's good. That's great in itself. But I stopped there and reread it. Then I began to mull over it. And immediately I began to think of the many ways in which he's delivered myself and my family. From sicknesses, from sin, from trouble. I began to think, I thank you that you've answered me and become my salvation, God. And I began to my heart began to praise him for the specific times he has done these things, for the times in which I've seen his hand at work to deliver me. And you see, what I began to do was, I'm going to pray, I'm going to talk to God, was immediately, when I reflected on his word and what he's done, was turned into praise. I thank you, God, that you've answered me and become my salvation. I began to praise God for the many ways he's become my salvation, that is my deliverance. He's delivered me, he's helped me, he's provided, and on and on and on. And by the way, any of the troubles that were on my mind before began to fade into the distance. Before I knew it, I was rejoicing in God. The psalmist saying, I thank you. So as I thought of the works of God to deliver, I also began to dwell on the kind of God who would do that. I began to think, what kind of God could do that? Could know this problem or that problem and could reach down and help me and provide for that specific need and could meet that specific answer or deliver me from that specific trouble. Only a God who is all-powerful. Only a God who is loving, only a God who is all wise. And I began to think about some of the ways that he delivered in which I didn't particularly ask for or like. And I thought, how wise of you, God, to do that in that way? Because if you'd done it my way, it would have turned out differently. But you're wise. And then I went back and started reading again. You see, and you're dialoguing with God. And before I knew it, I began to think, you know, God, everything you do is perfect. You're so good. You're so kind. And see, I started by thinking about this verse, but as I began to think more and more about it, God began to say, oh, I've done this and I've done that. And before I knew it, I was singing, and I don't typically sing, but I began to sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You're the only one who can do these things. And then when I prayed through that verse, I turned to the next one. When I exhausted that one, I moved on to the next one, which says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Ah, there's Christ. See, I was just reading through the Psalm of the day, but there is Jesus. So this is the same verse that Jesus and the apostles used in the New Testament several times to explain himself. And I thought it was how incredible I thought it was that I began by thinking about the physical ways God had delivered me, and boom, then God reminds me, what about Jesus? I've delivered you through far greater stuff than you'll ever know because of what Jesus has done. And I began to praise God. I began to praise him for Jesus. And then around the next verse, this is a day that the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad. I was thinking, how can I not be glad? How can I not praise you for what you've done? You've helped me through all of these earthly troubles, and you've helped me and delivered me through all these huge, enormous spiritual troubles. And so I began to praise. I began to think about what God has done in my life through his Son. And then I said, it is right. It's right that I should be praising God right now. And I never would have gotten there had I just went along with my normal prayer routine. I never would have. I would have gone through this prayer list and this prayer list and this prayer list. And before I'd have known it, well, I've got to go, God, you know. I'm not saying that's a horrible thing to do. But I am saying that if you view prayer through the Word as an opportunity to engage in a conversation, listen to God and respond to him, and let him guide and direct your prayers, it's incredible, and it transforms how you pray. God, my soul was warmed as I spent time in fellowship with God. And I did that because God aided me in our prayer. And never forget, God aids us in our prayer. God has to tell us oftentimes what to pray. He has to remind us of who he is. He has to teach us about himself. And then prayer becomes, well, worship. It's not a duty. Let me close with this example from George Mueller. George Mueller was a man who I've talked about before, and I highly encourage you, if you can find any biography or autobiography or book about him, pick it up and read it. It will change your view of prayer or of God. It's good information. He was a man who determined that he was going to start an orphanage. Not only start an orphanage, but he started an orphanage. He supported missionaries, and he distributed Bibles and tracts throughout the world. And he did this, I don't know how many years, but he did it all on prayer. He never asked a single soul for any money. In fact, when people would ask him, how much money do you need to do this? He'd say, God knows. And he did that not to seem pious, but he did that because he knew that would bring God the most glory. If people could see God providing exactly down to the penny, every single cent he needed, then that would bring God glory, because people would not look at him, but they'd look at God and say, how amazing is God to do that? And so God did. He never lacked a single food, a single meal for the orphans. Incredible stories. That's another issue all its own. But George Mueller prayed and prayed and prayed. He spent a ton of time in prayer. But his prayer life was transformed by this very same principle that we're talking about today. It was his practice to begin every morning by with prayer. For 10 years. For 10 years, he would just get up. First thing he would do, get up and pray. And that shows incredible discipline there, because I can't even get up and think about which foot to put down first sometimes. But he got up, dressed himself, and prayed. He prayed for a while before breakfast, and that was his routine. And that's what it was. It was sort of a routine. But he struggled in prayer. He says he struggled, having suffered much from wandering of mind for the first 10 minutes or even more. And during this time, his soul wasn't strengthened, encouraged, or humbled. It seems he was really just going through the discipline of prayer, as good as that is. But then God changed his prayer life. Instead of pulling out his notebook of prayer lists or immediately beginning with prayer, he saw, this is his words, that the first thing the child of God has to do morning by morning is to obtain food for his soul. And he says, what is this food? It's not prayer. It's God's word. Your soul, just as you wake up in the morning hungry, your soul is hungry always. And the food that we eat is God's word. I listened to him explain how he made this discovery, and it's rather long, but it's good. It's not as long as it could be. I shortened it greatly. He says, now I saw that the most important thing was to give myself to the reading of God's word and to meditation on it, and that my heart would be comforted, encouraged, warned, reproved, instructed, all by the means of the word of God while meditating on it. And while meditating on it, my heart might be brought into a communion with the Lord. So the first thing I did, after having asked a few words of the Lord's blessing upon his precious word, was to begin to meditate on the word of God. That is, just what we talked about, read a few verses, think about it. Don't just read to get through the Psalms or read to get through the read and stop and think about it. And he did this by searching, as it were, into every verse for the sake of obtaining food for his own soul. The result I found... Now, let me stop. He said he did it for the sake of obtaining food for his soul. So that should be a lesson for us. When we read God's word, understand, that's food for your soul. It's not just a plan. We've got plans, and they're great. I encourage everybody to read through the Bible and read through the Old New Testament. But read with this intent in mind. I want to grow fat on God's word. I want to feast upon the word of God, because that's what my soul needs. That's what he understood. He said, the result I've found to be almost invariably this, that after a few moments of meditation and reading, my soul has been led to confession, to thanksgiving, to intercession, to supplication, or to intercession mingled with my meditation. So he began by reading God's word, thinking about it, and then his soul was immediately driven, as he reflected upon it, to prayer. And that immediately, that my inner soul was almost invariably nourished and strengthened. He said, ever since then, I never prayed the same way again. For my heart being nourished by the truth, being brought into in fellowship with God, I speak to my Father and to my friend, vile though as I am and unworthy of it, about the things that he has brought before me in his precious word. You don't go to God saying, this is my list, this is my duty. You go to God for communion, and that leads to prayer. So I encourage you, when you pray, pray with a copy of the word before you. Begin by reading a few verses. Stop. Think about what God has said. Listen to him before you begin to speak to him. And think about what he said. Meditate on it. Dwell for just a few seconds. Then turn a verse, turn a word, turn a truth back into prayer. And as you do, you'll be conversing with God. God speaks. You listen. You think about it. You respond. And you'll find that our Father in heaven is never too busy to listen. Even while he hangs the planets in the solar system, even while he conducts the history of the world, guiding the king's heart like a water stream, even as he controls the courses of nations, he's still always at every single millisecond of the day ready for you when you come to him. He's not the busy father who says, well, wait a minute, I've got this to do first. Or I've got to, like we all are. God says, I can do it. Just come talk to me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the incredible privilege of praying and talking to the God of the universe as our Father. We know what it's like to talk to our Father. Each of us has fathers and mothers, and we're children. But Lord, help us to understand that our relationship to you is one of child to father, and you have made a way for us to talk to you, to converse with you. Lord, let us not neglect this great privilege. Amen.